If you will, open with me to the Song of Solomon. I want to thank all of those who contributed and helped so much with our church picnic last weekend. That was a lot of fun. A lot of good food. We had catfish fry and pulled pork barbecue. It was delicious. And all the sides to go with it. The fixins. That's the word. The Song of Solomon. This is the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song of Songs. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon gave over 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs. Can you imagine that? And we have here what is called the best of them all. Notice with me, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The song of all of his songs, the best of them all. Let's pray together, and then we'll consider this book of the Bible together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and today we encounter a very unique passage of Scripture. We ask for your blessing upon this time as we consider it, that we might use it to bring glory to your name. Help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the Song of Solomon is surely written as literal and historical, and it's very, very beautiful. In fact, I've titled our sermon today, A True Love Story. I mean, you guys, no doubt like the rest of us, you like to watch a love story on a movie sometimes. I know when Shanae and I were dating or first got married, we liked to watch, it seemed like it was Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, just over and over and over again. Different characters, pretty much the same movie, but they were sweet, and they were all chick flicks, you know what I'm talking about. But they're romantic. But here we have a true love story. I think a lot of times because of all of the imagery that is in Song of Solomon, it is not seen as true and historical, but I believe that it certainly is. It can also help us, though, in the imagery here, see how great the love is in our own relationships with each other and then with God. So many interpret the Song of Solomon in many different ways, and I think it's best to see all of these ways as helpful and not to just pick, well, this is the right way, and all the rest of the ways people look at it is wrong. That's not a good use of a passage of Scripture like this. The typology in the Song of Solomon is very immense, and it's best used as we would a parable in the New Testament. You know, Jesus spoke in parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and he would give an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's exactly what we can do with the Song of Solomon. With the parables or with this song, we don't build our doctrine from it. We use them as illustrative of the doctrines we find in the rest of Scripture. So as we're going through the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, we get up to the Song of Solomon, the fifth of the wisdom books, and we know that we've already found that God works in His creation to redeem His people for His glory. We're seeing redemption through this. Well, what illustration of redemption do we see in the Song of Solomon? We know that God loves people, and He has chosen Himself a people unto Himself. That is shown through us from Genesis up to this point. How is Song of Solomon illustrative of that? And that's exactly how we use this passage of Scripture. The Song of Solomon is unique among the rest of the books of wisdom and within the entire canon of Scripture. As in Esther, here in the book of Song of Solomon, the name of God is not mentioned. So I was answering questions for the young people on Wednesday night, and in one of the questions, I used the book of Esther as my illustration for the question. It was a good question by one of the young people. How many times does the Bible say trust God or trust in God or something like that? Well, that's impossible to figure out. I did my best. Google did his best or her best. I don't know what gender Google is. I don't think Google knows. So I did my best to figure that out for them. But I made the point that even when the Bible doesn't say trust in God, it means that is a theme that we find, like the book of Esther definitely. That is a theme, even though the name of God is not named. And I said to the young people, so I'm confessing my faults here and making this right. I said, that's the only book in the Bible that's that way. And then as I went Thursday to begin writing this sermon, I said, wait a minute, nope. The Song of Solomon doesn't mention the name of God either. Another unique thing about the Song of Solomon, it's never referenced in the New Testament, which is unique. Most of the Old Testament is referenced in some point in the New Testament. In fact, that's a good way to prove canonicity. That's a good way to decide, should this be included in the books of the Bible or not? And the Song of Solomon is not. It's also not mentioned in any other place in the Old Testament. So it is genuinely unique, but still it's given a place in God's Word, so we need to see it as holy and useful for us. Given the uniqueness of the Song of Solomon, Given the graphic nature of the content, not if you know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to read those verses this morning, right? Given the level of typology that's in the Song of Solomon, this book is rarely used, especially in the congregational setting. For me, it's just the typology. I like a very literal passage of Scripture. John Phillips, who's an author that I like to read some, he says, those who dislike typology and symbolism will never feel at home in the Song of Solomon, for here are hidden some of the deep things of God. I like the things that are just deep on the surface. For whom he did foreknow, them he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's just literal, but it's just right there in Romans, and I love it. When you get into typology and ideology, you won't hear me preach a lot of sermons on typology and these types of things. So this is a rarity, but here we have the Song of Solomon. I look for every excuse this week to preach anything else to you guys. I said, oh, I should do a Memorial Day sermon. But when it came down to it, I knew Jimmy just wouldn't have me do anything other than what's on the plan. So here we are in Brother Jimmy. But now we have a beautiful picture here in the Song of Songs. It is painted for us with words, and it is very useful. It was useful to Israel then, and it is useful to us, the church, now. The last thing before we get into this that I want us to consider is the cast of Solomon's song. Now, there are two predominant views here, and I don't know that we know which one is correct. If you read this week, you'll notice that there's either two main characters or three main characters, depending on what you do with it. And it is a lot of times hard to determine, as you read through a passage, which character is actually speaking, because the point of view of the character is simply toward the beloved. Well, it could be the lady toward her beloved describing him. Now, sometimes it's obvious because of the way she describes him, you know that it's in the masculine. Or it could be a man describing his beloved, and if he describes her in the feminine, well, then it becomes obvious. Sometimes it's not. It's just, I just love him so much. You know, that's sort of the idea. Well, that could be the lady saying that about the man saying that about the lady. And then you have to determine, is it Solomon? Is it the Shulamite woman? Or is it the shepherd that she loves so much? So there's the possibility of three characters. Some say that Solomon is just one of the two, is two characters in one there. He's Solomon the king and Solomon the shepherd. That works in a lot of ways and is problematic in a lot of ways. I'm going to go with a point of view this morning that we have three characters. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm not saying I'm right and you're wrong, but I think it works best with the reading of the book. But it does put Solomon in the worst point of view. To go with the point of view that we have King Solomon here, and then we have a Shulamite woman who's in love with a shepherd who is not Solomon, makes Solomon out to be sort of a bad guy here. But we know about Solomon from his own mouth that his pursuit of many women was a great downfall for him in his life. As wise as he was, this was an area where he made great mistakes. In fact, he was a polygamist in the worst sense. He had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. That was a pursuit of his. And I think that plays into our understanding of the Song of Solomon very much. Well, whatever you do with the Song of Solomon, I hope you find here a true love story. Let me give you a synopsis of it, and then we'll dig through the chapters. So while on one of his trips to examine his lands, King Solomon meets this lovely maiden, this Shulamite woman, and he takes her back to his palace. But while she's there, she can only think of her beloved who is back home. She tells the women of Jerusalem to not try and persuade her to forsake her true love. She recalls her love and even has a dream about him. Solomon visits her over and again to try to win her love, but she cannot forget the one that she loves back home. She's not impressed with Solomon, with his wealth, his spices, his lands, his words of flattery, which is unique to me. As knowledgeable and wise as Solomon is, he kind of rehashes some of the same old stuff. It's kind of like, you know, the guy who walks up to the girl and says, did that hurt? Y'all know this line? She says, did what hurt? When you fell from heaven? That's corny, you know? And Solomon, he kind of goes this way in the Song of Solomon. When he speaks to her, it's like, yeah, I heard that the first time you said it, and I wasn't that impressed because I'm not in love with you. I'm in love with someone else. You've got thousands of women around here, and you've taken me away from the one I loved, and I'd rather be back there with him. Well, finally, in the end, true love wins out, and the maiden is set free. She flees to her beloved, and she's restored again to her family. And the two of them, kind of, the book ends with them walking through town arm in arm, and just in love. So that's the storyline of the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. It's two people who remained true to each other despite many opportunities for something else and many obstacles to prevent their love. It's a shepherd and his love who declare, like so many of our favorite romantic songs. So many of, when I say our, I meant Shanae and I, not, maybe not yours, you have your own, but you know, even though we don't have money, I'm so in love with you, honey. This is the shepherd and his beloved. Solomon says, you can be a queen. You can have all this money. She says, I don't want money. She says, I just want to live on love. You know, just two young people without a thing. It's thing. It is. Who say some vows and spread their wings and settle down with just what they need. I don't like y'all to listen to country music. This is Nashville. Come on now. Living on love. She don't care about what's in style. She just likes the way he smiles. Amen, ladies? That's a guy's favorite thing to hear. What do you like about me, dear? Tell me. It's Valentine's Day. I just like the way you smile. That's good, because my belly's bigger than it should be. I'm embarrassed about it. So just keep on looking up here at the smile, honey. It takes more than marble and tile. Living on love. Living on love, buying on time. Without somebody, nothing ain't worth a dime. It's like that old-fashioned storybook rhyme, living on love. It sounds simple. That's what you're thinking. Love can walk through fire without blinking. It doesn't take much when you get enough. Living on love. Well, this is the Song of Songs. You didn't know that Alan Jackson was so relevant to theology, did you? This is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and it's a true love story. Let's go to chapter number 1 and begin considering what is here. Chapter 1 begins with the Shulamite having been brought to King Solomon, but longing rather to be home and near the shepherd who she loves. Notice verse 4 with me. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Next, in verse 9, Solomon begins to court this beautiful woman that he longs to add to his great number of wives. He says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Well, that's really romantic, isn't it? I've thought of Pharaoh's best horses, and he said, you're better than all them. Ooh, the old gray mare just ain't what she used to be. Verse 10, he says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of golds. We will make thee borders of golds with studs of silvers. He's trying here to romance her, but he's saying things to her. His wealth and his riches and his kingship, I think, have gotten the best of him. But the opportunity, Solomon's place, the prospect of wealth are all nothing in comparison for her because of the great love she has for her shepherd. In fact, she says over and over and over again, I am lovesick. She says, I am sick with love. In chapter 2, she recalls her love coming to her and encouraging her to leave with him. Notice chapter 2, verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Here she is in Solomon's palace, I guess. She's somewhere where Solomon's wives are kept. She's in royalty. She's probably being fed the best, drinking the best, maybe put on the best garments. She might have already been given lots of jewelry. Solomon is trying his best to woo her, and then all of a sudden she hears the voice of this poor shepherd from her poor town that is not the capital city of Jerusalem, and look at the exclamation, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Her heart is fluttering here. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. In chapter 3, King Solomon comes back into the story, and this begins to present the dilemma that we find here in the Song of Solomon. She loves the hometown boy. She loves the shepherd. She speaks so fondly of him. However, here is Solomon in all his glory. Others wish to be so lucky as the Shulamite and be sought after by him. In fact, in parts of this book, her own family says, she's not that good looking. Her brother said that about her. They said, she's not that good looking. What are we going to do? We might we might need to build her a wall. They said, that's what they said for her. Like, we're going to have to take care of our sister. So this is an opportunity for her to be taken in by Solomon. It'll be good for her family. It'll be good for her. It'll be security. It'll be an establishment. But she's struggling because she says, but I'm in love with the shepherd. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of merchant? Behold, his bed, which is Solomon, 80 valiant men are about it in the valley of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath a sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. She's recognizing us. The pomp and circumstance of King Solomon's procession comes through. She's recognizing before these daughters of Jerusalem that she references so much that I realize the situation that I am in. It is a grand opportunity, no doubt. In chapter 4, we have a flattering description of the Shulamite woman that both Solomon and the shepherd dearly love. I'm not exactly sure which of them give this description here. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And the chapter just goes on like that. Chapter 5, again, gives the words of the woman. Most of the chapter is filled with her describing her beloved. There's also a portion where he comes to her and she's in bed and she misses him. Let me show you that. Chapter 5, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved. This is her speaking now. She said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So their paths almost cross, and they don't. You know, that's typical of a love story. In chapter 6, Solomon, we get another account of him pursuing her again. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one that beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. He says, there's all these ladies in my life, but you're the only one. That's what he's saying there. But she is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Then in chapter number 7, Solomon gives his final try, but she refuses him still. In the first 9 verses of chapter number 7, Solomon gives an exhaustive list of all of her beauty. I mean, this is a lot of, we're going through this quickly, a lot of time has passed at this point, and he has just doted on her up to this point. But now, he just really throws in this last time. But in the remainder of the chapter 7, she tells him how firmly she feels. Look at verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desires toward me. That is a wonderful verse of Scripture for you to reassure your relationship with your beloved, whether that mean your spouse or your close friend or Jesus. Jesus is our beloved in the spiritual sense. When's the last time you said, I am my beloved's and his desires toward me? I am Jesus's and Jesus is mine. She says in verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. So after Solomon gives us 9 verses of doting upon her, she just says very plainly, I am my beloved's, and his love is toward me. Chapter 8 concludes this Song of Songs with the Shulamite and her shepherd love returning home. As they enter town, the people wonder at her returning from Jerusalem. Now, it reads like, well, who is this? Well, they know who she is, but it's this idea of, we saw her go away with the king's chariot. We thought we'd never see her again. In fact, we thought maybe we'd go to town for a grand wedding for her and Solomon together. And now here she's come back into town with his shepherd. You know, the gossip mill got going on that day. Look at verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? There's the question posed. And then we get a couple of statements made, I think, by the shepherd. He said, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So they're walking arm in arm back into town. They are just so in love. They can't see anybody else around them. They can only think what they're thinking about. Ever been that much in love? It's a wonderful thing. He points out the apple tree, likely the place where they fell in love. He said, I raised thee up under that apple tree. He's saying, this is where we first met, or this is where we first kissed, or this is where our eyes first met. He even talks about the place of her birth. He said, there's where you were born. My life became better that day because you came into the world. Very romantic. She suggests that they renew their vow of love to one another. And then she makes great claims of the depth of their love in verse 6 and 7. She says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And then the book ends with a declaration to make haste. To make haste for this great love. To make haste to declare love quickly. Verse 14, make haste, my beloved. Be thou like a roe to a young hart upon the mountains of the spices. So this is the content of the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And it is a true love story. But how are we to use this story? What are we to do with this as God's people at this time? Well, first, this story is useful simply in the physical sense. It is great source material for those then and us now who find themselves deeply in love as well. Read it to one another. Use it to kindle your love. But a greater use is the spiritual imagery that is given here. For Israel then, the spiritual imagery here is immense. From the earliest days, the Jews saw in this story a picture of the relationship between Jehovah God and Israel. Israel was wedded to the Lord at Mount Sinai when the nation accepted the law. But Israel was not faithful to her divine husband and played the harlot with the idolatrous nations of the world. She turned her back on her beloved. There will come a day when, like the maiden of Song of Solomon, Israel will return home and be restored to her beloved. And then there's imagery for the church now. The marriage relationship is also used to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul saw each local church wedded to Christ and in danger of being seduced into sin by Satan in the world. Just as the husband and wife are one and belong to each other, so Christ and His church are one. We are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. He is in us and we are in Him. He loved us in the past tense and showed this love by dying for us on the cross. He loves us in the present tense and shows this love by caring for us, nourishing us through the Word, and seeking to make us beautiful spiritually, as beautiful as possible. And in the future, He will continue to love us. We will share His glory in eternity. Christ will return in glory and take His bride to heaven. Just as the Song of Song ends, make haste, my love, we now say as John, even so, come quickly, Jesus. You know, we say that so many times. Surely, Lord, come quickly. As we consider the end of all things and how awful it's going to be or how bad things are getting. But did you ever consider that maybe John said that because John was Jesus' beloved? He laid his head on Jesus' chest. John cried for his great love toward his Savior, Jesus. Certainly, as he saw the end of all things and how bad it would be, he said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But like the lovers here in the Song of Solomon who said, make haste for love, maybe John is saying, Jesus, I love you so much and I miss you so much. You, my shepherd, have gone away to prepare a place for me. You've promised that you will come again. And I love you so much that I'm saying, even so, come quickly, Jesus. Fanny Crosby penned these words, on that bright and golden morning, when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of His glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation He shall call His people home, what a gathering of the ransomed that will be. Amen. Let me end today with giving you this question to ponder. Am I this in love with Jesus? I mean, as you read through the Song of Solomon, you see the great love, however you interpret it. I mean, Solomon loved that lady. That lady loved that shepherd. The shepherd loved the lady. When you see the great love that is here in this story, would you consider that within yourself? Surely, if you've been saved for any amount of time, there's been a time where you could say, boy, I was really in love with Jesus then. But now I'm a little more in love with something else. Myself, my dreams, my hopes, my desires, my stuff, whatever, I don't know. Am I this in love with Jesus? We began today with lyrics to secular love songs, but I want to end with some lyrics from hymns. Do you love Jesus like this? Consider that question as I read these lyrics to you. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. Do you love Jesus like this? I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Brother Ken's been introducing a new song to us around here. It's called The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. If you don't attend Wednesday nights and you're 8:30 on the guy in person, then you might not have heard this song. But let me read you the lyrics from it in the same instance. And it drives home the point of the love between the shepherd and his beloved even more so. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is based off of the 23rd Psalm, which we love very much. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you know. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul He leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love He sought me, and on His shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. And so through all the length of days, Thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing Thy praise within Thy house forever. Jesus loved you enough to come to where you are and to redeem you. Would you allow yourself to fall in love with Him? The Song of Solomon is a true love story. So I think a proper response to us, for us this morning, is to consider, do I love Him as much as I see the love for these people in the Song of Solomon? Let's stand and respond to God's word.